This morning we are embarking upon what I pray will be a wonderful journey that we're going to be taking together through the book of, or the letter to the Romans. First eight chapters. I want to begin by giving you a little backstory of a little background information about this letter that's full of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We know that it's written by the Apostle Paul. And we know, though, that Paul was not always named Paul, that his name was Saul. We believe that Saul was born as a Roman citizen about 5 to 10 years after Christ's birth. That he went to school in Jerusalem. He studied Jewish law. Very bright. He became a Pharisee at a very young age. He describes himself as being zealous after the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Passionate about his faith as a Jew and devoted to the Jewish faith and his traditions and his heritage. He was well educated in religion and theology and philosophy. With a sharp mind, Saul began to see how this new group who claimed Jesus as Messiah, that he was raised from the dead, represented a serious threat to Saul's belief system. That it was a serious threat to the Jewish way of life. All the traditions, all the rituals, all the ceremonial law, the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And so he became a self-appointed enforcer against all those who didn't uphold or follow the Jewish faith. He literally hated the members of the Way. The Way was the name that the early Christians gave themselves. And he considered the followers of the Way that what they were doing was blasphemous against God. And blasphemy was punishable by death. And so he was actually justified in his actions of going after all these Christians. Because he was going to do whatever he could to keep Christianity from spreading. He went house to house, dragging off men and women, put them in prison. He had a single focus, the destruction of anyone who was a follower of the Way, a follower of Christ. Saul was the arch enemy of Christianity. And then he met Jesus. If you want to read more about Saul's conversion, you actually can go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we hear the story of Saul on his way on the road to Damascus. And how this bright light, and the Lord came to him, and that bright light blinded him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he had this encounter with Jesus, and he was forever changed, forever transformed. Saul literally changed his name to Paul, and he perhaps became Christianity's most important early convert. And the first major missionary to preach the gospel to people outside of the Jewish faith. You see, Paul was a radical. Why do I share the backstory? You see, I believe that the formative years of Paul and his reliance on Jewish law and all the rules and regulations, it was shattered by the radical love and grace of God. You see, Paul, he understood what it was like to be outside of the grace and mercy of God. He experienced firsthand what it's like to not live up to all the 613 laws. And he was, experienced the love of Christ in such a powerful way. Paul was on fire for the Lord. He was crazy for Jesus. And there was nothing going to get in his way. Yeah, I've met some of those. Have you ever met people who are crazy for Jesus? I'm not talking the guy that stands in the Bourbon Street with a sign, "Turn or burn," or, you know, "Get right or get left." I'm not saying those guys. I'm talking about people who are so in love with Jesus, so on fire for their faith, they scare me. Because I don't know what they're going to do. And it's awesome. I've seen people who come back from, well, we've seen firsthand, come back from missionary trips and get discouraged by the church. People are on fire for the Lord. I think we're experiencing firsthand Paul, because that incredible conversion of who he was apart from Christ, he was so in love by being loved by God, he wanted everybody to know all about it. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. But the book of Romans explains God's grace in Christ more fully than any of his other letters. The book of Romans spans across 25 years of Paul's missionary journeys. It's written from Corinth at the end of his third missionary journey, probably around AD 55 or 56. And throughout this letter, as we study it together, we're going to hear about God's grace and his mercy. We're going to hear about the power of the gospel to all who believe. And we're going to hear a full and clear presentation of God's great love for every one of us in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you, if you got some friends who are right on the fence, and man, bring them. Let's unpack Romans together. You see, Romans, I believe, is a Christian manifesto even. A declaration of the freedom that is ours in Christ. As we take a study of this work together, we're going to hear about the freedom of the gospel. Freedom from God's wrath. Freedom from condemnation of God's law. Freedom from our guilt and sin. Freedom from the fear of death. And freedom to live as a child of God in the sure and certain confidence that while our entire world is falling apart, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Jewish faith had to solve the problem of being righteous before a righteous God. And they were going to solve that through the Old Testament sacrificial system and a meticulous observance of all those 613 laws. Paul had tried and found himself frustrated in defeat. For Paul, the center of the Christian faith was that we could never earn or deserve the favor of God. But we don't have to, because the whole matter is one of grace. That all we can do is receive the love of God and respond in gratitude and trust for all he's done for us. So I'd love for you to take out your Bibles. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. It's a New Testament book of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You hit 1 Corinthians, you went too far. And we're going to attempt to hit 17 verses. We'll get about three. It's actually on page 939 in your pew Bible. But I want you to just look at this first verse. Oftentimes you start reading a book of the Bible and you know the introduction said blah, 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 blah. You know, just gloss over it. This first verse is loaded. Look what it says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, now, when Paul's writing this letter to Rome, he's writing to a church that he doesn't know personally. He's never visited them. And so he's writing to a church which is situated in the greatest city in the greatest empire of the world. So he's got to choose his words very carefully. And these folks aren't going to take any fluff. He's got to establish his own credentials. He's got to have the badge. So Paul begins in verse 1 by identifying himself as one who belongs to Christ. He is a servant of Christ. He lives to serve him. Well, I don't know, aren't you the same guy that persecuted the church? He's one called by God. That Paul did not appoint himself. He was called directly by Christ. He was consecrated. He was set apart. to proclaim the gospel everywhere and given divine authority to share the message of God's grace in Christ. But here's what's going on behind that one verse. Let's dig a little deeper. Paul's own testimony says that he's a servant. Now, the word servant in the Greek is much stronger than just that word servant, one who serves. The Greek word is doulos, which means a slave or a bond servant. We don't use bond servant anymore, but actually the ESV has brought it back. You see, under Roman law, a bond servant was considered the owner's personal property. That slaves essentially had no rights and could be killed for no reason by their owners. So here's the imagery behind that word. As a bondservant or a slave, Paul had a master. He had been bought and owned and ruled by Jesus. What do you mean? How does that transaction take place? Well, that's a great question. Thanks for asking. Hold your page right there. Go to one book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I never saw this. This is the coolest thing about studying God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. It's on page 955. This section of Scripture talks about live as you are called. Okay, so Paul's been called, set apart. Look at what Paul says, and Paul wrote 1 Corinthians also. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, 22. For he who called in the Lord, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Did you hear that juxtaposition? As a slave, I'm a freed man. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. There is no freedom. I'm still enslaved to something or someone. Look at verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. In other words, as followers of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, purchased and won, not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood, his own innocent suffering and death, claimed as his own in the waters of holy baptism, we belong to him. You see, by dying for us, he redeemed us back. We are owned by the Lord and the Master, Jesus Christ. Go back one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Look at this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, Paul is telling us that he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus because Christ bought him and owns him. But it's even more than that. Since Paul belongs only to Christ, it's going to impact how he lives his life and whom he's living it for. Go one more section of Scripture. Go just past 2 Corinthians to Galatians. Hit Ephesians, you went too far. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. As a bondservant of Christ, as a slave of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, living in his grace and mercy, Paul says this, verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a doulos servant of Christ. Isn't that cool? You see, what Paul is saying is being a servant of Christ, a slave, a doulos, a bondservant, means that he is going to submit to the leadership and lordship of his master who desires his very best. To do what pleases him and no one else. Not worry what the public opinion poll says about whatever. So in other words, in this history-making letter, we are hearing from the man Paul and his owner and ruler, who is God. This is no ordinary letter. Second, Paul says he's not only a bondservant of Christ, but he's also called as an apostle. He's been bought, he's owned, and he's ruled. But he's also now called. Paul's significance is not first or primarily what he is because of what he's done, but what's been done to him and for him. That he's been purchased, he's been bought, he's owned, he's been called, and because he's been called, he's been set apart for the gospel of God. So this is what Paul literally is going to quote-unquote slave for all of his life. But also what he's going to rejoice in all of his life. To Paul, the gospel is so great that he's willing to separate himself from anything, from wealth, from health, from acclaim, friends, safety, so many other things, that he's willing to endure hardship, persecution, famine, beatings, ridicule, so that he would remain faithful to his calling as a bondservant of the master. So Paul, having established a credibility as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle, set apart, it was for a purpose, to proclaim the gospel of God. Okay, so if you've been in church for a while, a long time, you hear this word gospel all the time. We throw it around like whatever. It's one of those words, gospel. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. We just use it a lot. What's this gospel that Paul keeps referencing? What is so special about this word that Paul is happy to lose everything in order to share it? You see, the gospel is from the Greek word that means good news. Now, listen to this closely. It is not good news to be followed. It is good news about what has already been done for you. The gospel centers on Jesus, not on rules and regulations and a list of do's and don'ts. The gospel is about a person, not a concept. It's about him, never us. It's a declaration of God's own Son, his incredible love for us, that he is willing to give it all up for us, to die our death, so that the relationship between God and his creation would be restored. You know the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved you that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But verse 17, you finish on the rest of the chapter. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, the gospel is good news about your salvation. My salvation. You see, apart from Christ, I am a mess. In fact, I'm dead. Apart from Christ, I stand condemned by God's law. And I must face God's wrath and punishment and condemnation for all the things that I've done, anything I've thought, anything I've said. It makes me a prisoner under the sentence of death. And I can choose to live in that guilt and that fear and that suffering. But here's what the amazing thing about the gospel is. Jesus paid it all for me, for you, for all my sins, past, present, and future. He took the entire record of all my sins, paid the penalty in full, so that the wrath of God was completely satisfied. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. That's just verse 1, by the way. I promise you we're not going to go through every verse like that. Go back to Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in all power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What's Paul doing? He's reminding us the gospel he's talking about is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. You see, hundreds of years went by when people were wondering if the Messiah was ever going to come. God is faithful. He kept his promises. Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, let me give you the snapshot real quick. Here's the response of the gospel: to obey Christ, to trust Christ, to live by the obedience of faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to explain it through the rest of Paul's letter to the Romans, so you got to keep coming. But here's the deal. Paul is not teaching that salvation comes through faith and obedience. We've been saved by God's grace. It's a gift. We receive it with faith, and our obedience is a response. Gospel saves, faith receives, obedience flows. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to become aware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus have far been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul, in the beginning of his letter, you see the heart of a pastor. His love and concern for folks he hasn't even met yet. That they're in his prayers. And he looks forward to the mutual encouragement they will see from one another's faith. And then in verse 14 and 15, he stresses his outreach and ministry is going to be universal. That all need God's grace. The gospel is for all people. And then it brings us to the focal point of this section of Scripture. The theme, the entire epistle, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and he considers it a privilege for him to preach. Remember the context, what Paul's all been through. This is written at the end of his third missionary journey. He's been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, and in Corinth, his message was foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. He's been beaten, stoned, ridiculed, imprisoned, and abused. And what does he say? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Remember, he knew what it was like to be outside of Christ. And he's on fire for the Lord, and he wants everybody to experience it. You know who gets this? This morning, you're going to be introduced, if we haven't already, to an incredible ministry that Gloria Day, through your courageous generosity, is partnering with, Link Houston. These Link Houston missionaries, oh my gosh, they get it. And they're going into places that you and I oftentimes are scared to even show up. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But guess what? Neither do we. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be timid or bashful or embarrassed or ashamed. Why? There are literally people dying and going to hell, and I'm worried that I might not have the right words, or they might make fun of me. They might ridicule me. Am I not a bondservant of Christ? Am I not a servant, a doulos, a slave to my Lord and Master? Man, why do I struggle? Why am I ashamed? Gloria Day, are we okay with that? That there are literally people dying and going to hell. They may even be in your family. And you're worried you're going to cause a family fight because you talk about Jesus at the Thanksgiving dinner. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, Jesus has all the fans he needs. Christians who are willing to sit in the stands, cheer for the cause, watch the show, occasionally criticize those who are actually in the game, and passively play church. But I'll tell you, passive faith is a boring faith. And it's an unsatisfying faith. Before you take on a new level of guilt, I want you to know the most effective way of sharing your faith doesn't begin by banging on someone's front door or memorizing some outline to regurgitate. It begins by knowing who you are in Christ and what we are outside of his grace. It begins by being used by God and his Holy Spirit and our God-given talents and abilities and telling our story. Salvation is found in no one else. Not in my works, not in my deeds, not my IQ, but in Jesus. So I invite you, join the movement. I'm not ashamed. Let's help one another live life with Jesus. How often? Every day. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen.